hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together, that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
So grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and this week we are going to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation to consider the great subject of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of different opinions on this subject this week, a lot of different viewpoints out there, and I want to look at this scripturally to get a good understanding of what we can expect and what is this 1,000-year reign of Christ that has been so talked about in the history of the Christian church. Well, this is what we find in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Well, as I said, this is a big subject this week, and looking at the importance of what the 1,000-year reign of Christ is, a lot of Christians have had a difference of opinion, and I'm asking you to be open-minded this week. You may have already formulated your viewpoint on this and have studied this in great detail, but you should understand why Christians have had different opinions and convictions about what this reign is. And this week, I want to give a careful look at what Scripture teaches as a whole regarding this great subject. Well, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had commissioned his apostles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, this is what we read. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Where did Jesus go? What did he go to do? And why was there this period of time between his ascension into heaven and Pentecost? You know, there's a bunch of questions that accompany all of this subject of what Jesus did when he went up into heaven. These questions are really important because the way that we define them and answer them really does define what Jesus meant before he ascended into heaven when he said at the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and evangelize the world." Something was happening. In other words, his ascension was inaugurating something new. Well, this week, I'm really laboring to show scripturally that the ascension of Christ has inaugurated what has been called the 1,000-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some will immediately disagree with that, but again, I ask you to be open-minded and just consider with me carefully as we open up Scripture and I walk you through this week to consider why this is such an important view and why Christians have believed this in the history of the Christian church. As said before, there's always been a lot of debate on this. Still throughout this land, many Christians believe that when Christ comes again, it is at that time he will establish an earthly kingdom. He will take his seat in the newly built Jerusalem temple, which of course at that time there will be the reinstitution of sacrifice and offering and all the Old Testament symbols. He will be with the rod of his strength for 1,000 years, as at that time the nations will come to him And at that time, the devil will literally be cast into a huge pit. A chain will be put around his neck for this 1,000 years, and he will no longer be able to trouble anyone. Jesus will reign in this Jerusalem temple, and the nations will come and bow. I want to look carefully at that claim. And as a matter of fact, if you were to look throughout church history, your view of what we call eschatology, your view of the end times, your view of what is going to come to pass, often does correspond with the kind of society you're living in. Typically, this sort of millennial reign in the future has belonged to very affluent, prosperous societies, which is interesting that this view has only been common and popular in the United States for, probably about 100 years. Before that was the post-millennial view, and even previous to that, you have all the Reformed creeds and confessions that had dealt with this in great detail that presented, of course, even then, too, a different view. What did the biblical writers understand when they described the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but really what we call the ascension of Christ? What did the ascension of Christ into heaven really bring, and what did they understand by that? That's the question we have to answer. Peeling back all of our presuppositions, let's look at this scripturally. And when we turn to something like Ephesians 1, we have something very glorious described here. Think carefully what Ephesians chapter 1 is saying when he describes here that there is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. My. Power seated, all things, all principalities put under his feet. He is the exalted head over all things to the church, the fullness of him he fills all in all. That, my friend, sure sounds like a very powerful reign to me. And the biblical writers are saying that happened when he ascended into heaven. Well, I want to look at that, this ascension of Christ, with this question in mind. What did Christ mean before he ascended into heaven and took his seat in the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, Paul says in Galatians? When he took his seat in the Jerusalem heavenly temple and he sat on that throne, what did he mean before he left when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been granted and given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations"? That's a huge question. The ascension of Christ is so all-encompassing that we find that the Bible speaks extensively about it more than we have ever really given credence to in modern-day Christianity. What kind of bearing on a practical note should that have upon us? Well, let's consider these questions today and this week that we might understand how glorious this ascension is, this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the hype that is out there over this 1,000-year reign and how we are to understand it, there really is only one place in the whole Bible that it is mentioned, and that is Revelation 20, where it is mentioned twice. And being the book of Revelation, we do have to take seriously what kind of genre it is. It is called apocalyptic literature. Numbers, symbols are used throughout the book in an enigmatic way. That means the symbols can be puzzling. You can't read Revelation like you would any other genre. That's why it's challenging. You can't read it like you would a history book or a historical narrative. For instance, the book of Genesis or Exodus is giving us historical narrative of what happened. You read from point A to B. Revelation is not written this way. It's using highly symbolic language, not in successive sequence of events like you would read history, but in a series of visions that John saw that are different aspects of this age. It's highly figurative. And if you try to read this, as I hear so many people say, well, I just want to take the Bible literally. If you say that when it comes to apocalyptic literature, you're going to land in a sea of chaos. Because you even the word sea is not used like we understand sea in our time. So when we understand this, we see that each vision is giving us a snapshot of some particular truth of this present age. When we come to Revelation 20, what we essentially have is a snapshot in symbolic language of the time between Christ's first and second coming. It's describing what Jesus meant when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Revelation 20 explains that. The structure's simple. It shows Christ's authority first on earth and then in heaven, and then the consequences of that authority. And this is what we read. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, of course, everyone needs to know when. That's what I want to know when I read that. When did this take place? Well, that's what we're taking up this week. That's what we're looking at. And as you hold that thought, and we'll come back to this tomorrow and throughout the week, I want you to think, my friends, today of what Ephesians meant when it said, "All authority and all power is given to him so that everything has been placed under his feet now." All thrones, all powers, all dominions, everything is put under him. As he says, "Go and gather all the nations. Go preach the gospel to all the nations." So that today, my friends, there is a multitude coming in that no man can truly number. Linden United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We preach Christ from all of Scripture. We preach the glorious gospel that is able to plunder souls from darkness and bring them into the light to be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to join us each and every week, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. We have a lot of resources there for you to use and grow in your faith if you are a Christian, and if not, to learn more about who we are, what we believe, by which we have the basis of such hope. Well, thank you for tuning in today, and may the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.